But this morning, Daniel. And the reason I like preaching biographical sermons is that seeing how people put faith into practice is inspiring for us. And it's not that we're trying to become like David or Jochebed or Daniel or Leah. These are not people that we're trying to emulate. Our one goal is to be like Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And Christ's likeness is the goal for each Christian to strive for in his or her Christian life. But the study of these men and women inspire us. And one of the reasons is that what these men and women accomplish is by the power of God through his Spirit who comes upon them. No question about it. These people were not somehow exceptional people in the sense of being men and women who were extraordinarily gifted or talented or whatever. But the Spirit of God coming upon them transforms them. And so the same Holy Spirit that empowered Daniel and all these others, not only we have an advantage over Daniel and the other men and women of the Old Testament, because it's not only the Holy Spirit upon us, but the Holy Spirit indwells us. When you become a Christian, you accept Christ as your Savior, you're born again, the gift of God, he gives you a lot of gifts, but the one overarching gift is his Holy Spirit that dwells within us and never leaves us. It's a matter of submitting to the power of that Spirit within us that gives us victory in life. So that's why I feel that preaching through the lives of these men and women is so important, and we're on Daniel this morning. And we're going to go through the first 21 verses of Daniel. And the theme, I guess you could say, in this particular chapter is courageous faith. How Daniel demonstrates the courageous faith that he had in the midst of very, very difficult circumstances. And I have three lessons this morning that we're going to hopefully learn from what we read. And I'll begin in verse 1 of Daniel. And let me begin with prayer. Lord, as we go through this passage of your word, this is your holy word. It is not like any other book ever written. It is inspired by God. When we read it, Lord, your Holy Spirit is active in teaching us. He is the true teacher here this morning, empowering us, encouraging us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be open to what your Holy Spirit teaches us through your word this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we begin like this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And to put this in historical perspectives, we're talking about approximately 600 years before Christ when this is occurring, 600 BC. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That means he attacked it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now, notice, the Lord delivered the king of Judah into the hands of Babylon. Now, it appears historically that Babylon had a greater army, a more powerful army, and they did. And they overwhelmed the forces of Judah. But that's not what brought victory for Babylon. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Israel won many battles when they were vastly outnumbered, and they still do today, by the way. But in this battle, it was God's purpose for them to be delivered into the hand of the Babylonians. And that begins 70 years of captivity in Babylon. I think it's important for us to recognize the hand of God throughout this entire book. And in this one chapter, there are three times. Verse 2, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Down in verse 9, we're going to get to that in a minute. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. God caused that. Then down in verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding. The Lord is sovereign. And in chapter 2, Daniel in his prayer, in verse 20, look at that, where Daniel says, by the way, if you didn't bring your Bibles, there's a red Bible in the pew in front of you. You can listen to me read the scriptures, but if you read along with me, you get so much more out of it. So turn to that. We're in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, where Daniel says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. Why does spring become summer and summer become fall and fall become winter? Because God does it. You say, well, no, this is just a natural scientific, progression of the year. Well, God is the one. He is the creator and He keeps creation moving. So He changes times and seasons, and He sets up kings and deposes them, meaning He removes them. When God wants to, He sets up a king. And God wants to, He removes them. You know, we have an election coming in a few months. And I know many of you were involved in following the Republicans and the Democrats and all that's going on. But remember this, folks. In the end, it's not going to be the Democrats or the Republicans that determine the destiny of the United States of America. It is only God. Believe that. This nation is in the hands of Almighty God, and His will be accomplished in the United States of America. That gives me great comfort, because whether the candidate I vote for wins or loses, I know this: God is in control. We believe that by faith. We see it time and time again throughout history, that God rules in the affairs of men. So be encouraged. Be educated. Vote your convictions and pray, and God will do His will, even in America, as He did in Babylonia and in Judah. And by the way, when the 70 years of Babylonian captivity was ended, do you know what God did? He raised up a king, a pagan king, who didn't even believe in that God, Cyrus, to bring the end of the Babylonian dynasty. It was time for the Babylonian dynasty to end, and Cyrus, the king of Persia, chosen and raised up by God, came and took over the Babylonian Empire. Okay, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. So out of all the captives, he chose the cream of the crop, the best of the best of these young men who would serve in his court. And now notice how there is a systematic breaking down of the faith of these Hebrew young men. He was to teach them the language, the court official Ashpenaz that was doing this. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. So the first way that he was breaking down their religion, their faith, and their religious culture, you're going to speak a different language and you're going to read different books. The Babylonians. You're going to speak the Babylonian, the Chaldean language, and you're going to read the Chaldean books. Then the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. You're going to change your diet. You're no longer going to eat the foods that Hebrews ate. And you know, there are chapters in the Bible that say, you cannot eat this, you cannot eat this. There were certain things they were restricted from eating because they were, according to the law of the Jews, they were defiling. So we're gonna change what you eat. Then they were gonna be trained for 3 years. We're gonna educate you, a different education that you've never had before. And after that, they were to enter the king's service, a new loyalty. You're no longer serving your king, you're serving our king. So what the Babylonians are saying, you need to be like us, you need to talk like us, you need to read our books, you need to eat like us, you're gonna worship like us, and then everything will go well for you. Is not this what the world is trying to do with us, folks? It is. We live in a world that, by and large, does not honor Christ. And the world is trying to conform us to their way. And we need to resist, as these young men did. Now, going on, I'm going to get down to verse 8 and stop for a minute. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, Devin, how old are you?
15.
You're 15? Do you know how old Daniel was in this story? What would you think, a young man? Daniel was 14 years old, Devin. He was a freshman in high school, that age. And his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were the same. These were teenage boys. These weren't grown men that were brought into the king's service. These were 14 and 15-year-old boys, like Devin here, being brought into a foreign country, their religion torn away from them, their family torn away from them, being taught the things of the Babylonians. So when we see Daniel in this part of the story, think of him as this little teenage, not little, but younger, young teenage boy. Now, later on, of course, he's an adult. He lives for 70 years in captivity, dies at the age of at the age of 84 when the captivity is over. And many of the other things happen to him as an adult, but now he's a very impressionable 14-year-old boy with his friends. The chief officials gave them new names. Another thing they did to break down their religion and their faith, you're no longer going to be called these names. And by the way, Daniel, the E-L, the word God. Hananiah, the A-H, God, or Jehovah. Mishael, E-L, the last part of that name, God, meaning God. Azariah, the A-H at the end of that name, meaning God. All four of these young boys were named, and their names included the name of either Elohim or Jehovah, a part of that. Because they were, every time they mentioned their name, they were honoring God. Now their names are, you're no longer going to be called by your gods, but by our gods. And so their names were changed to Belteshazzar. That's Daniel. And it's interesting, throughout the entire book of Daniel, he's not called Belteshazzar because Daniel wrote the book. He calls himself, I'm Daniel. I was named Daniel after my God. I will always be a Daniel. I will not take upon myself the name of the Babylonian gods. To Hananiah, he became Shadrach. Mishael became Meshach. And Azariah became Abednego. Now, these three young men are called in the book of Daniel Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their Babylonian names. But Daniel retains his Hebrew name to honor God. But here is the key, the first lesson of his great faith. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Now, other versions say that he purposed in his heart, but I like the version that says Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. He made up his mind. He said, I'm not going to eat the king's food. I'm breaking the law of God, and I refuse to eat this food. And it was probably good food, delicious food. And it's not that the food wasn't healthy. I'm sure it was. I mean, they wanted these boys to be the healthiest, strongest young men in the whole kingdom. They were feeding them good food, but it was not according to their faith. Not according to his faith. You know, when we think of, okay, I got to turn it on, there we go. When we think of conviction begins in the mind. We're told in Romans 12, chapter chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Faith and conviction begins right here in the mind, as your mind is being renewed. And what's happening this morning in this service? Our minds are being renewed by the songs we've sung together, by the prayers we offer for each other, by going through the Word of God. We're being renewed. Our minds are being renewed. When you leave this morning, you will be stronger in your faith than when you came, because your mind is being renewed and your convictions are being affirmed this morning. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We live in a day when people are trying to break down our faith, our convictions, and try to get us to conform to the world. And when people make it hard on you because you're a Christian, sometimes within your own family they make it hard. Sometimes where you work, where you go to school, in your neighborhood, the community in which you live, the temptation is, you know, I just need to back off a little bit. Maybe I am too severe in my faith. Maybe I am a little bit overboard in my allegiance to Christ. Maybe if I just kind of compromise here and there, I can get along better in the world. That's the temptation. And that's what Satan is trying to do in us. We need to make up our minds. We need to make, Jesus is Lord of my life. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to follow the conscience that is inspired by His Holy Spirit that lives within me. And I am not going to lay down my faith for anyone for any reason, even if it means trouble for me. In 1 Kings 18:21, after Elijah is going before the people, you remember the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Which God is God? Is it Baal or is it Jehovah? He finally goes before the people and says, how long will you go limping between two opinions, two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. And the people did not answer Him a word. They stood there thinking, what do we do now? Because their minds hadn't been made up. Their minds hadn't been made up. You know, when people walk through the doors of Occidental Community Church, they're going to find people that have the same issues in life that they do. We struggle like everybody else struggles. We have our ups and downs. We have our moods. We have good days and we have bad days. And because we're just people. We're flesh and bones like everyone else, living in this world and trying to make it through the world. But I hope that one thing that people find is this. It's clear they've made up their minds. We are people who have made up our minds that there's one Lord, there's one God, it's Jesus Christ and God our Heavenly Father, and we're going to serve Him. Come whatever, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're not going to turn from that. I read a story from George Shultz. George Shultz was the Secretary of State when Ronald Reagan was president. And he tells the story that when he was sending ambassadors to different countries in the world, he'd bring them into his office before he sent them off. He said, okay, one final test. And he was kind of being playful about this. It wasn't really a test, but he said, I want you to go over to that wall map. I want you to point out to me your country. Meaning if I'm sending you to China or to Pakistan or who knows, South Africa, that you know where the, where, that's what they're thinking. He wants to make sure we know where we're going. So they would all go and point to the map, on the map, to the country they were being sent. But one man by the name of Mike Mansfield came in and he was being sent to Japan. He was the ambassador appointed to go to Japan. And when George Shultz, did I say Charles Shultz? I meant George, if I said Charles Shultz, we live in Sonoma County, so that's kind of George Shultz. When George Shultz said to Mike Mansfield, I want you to go and point out your country, he went over and pointed to the United States of America. He said, that's my country. No matter where I go as ambassador, this is my country. This is who I serve. And George Shultz later on said this. He said, I've told that story to all our outgoing ambassadors. Never forget, while you're in that other country, your country is the United States of America. You are there to represent America, to take care of our interests in that country. Never forget it. You're representing the best nation in the world. We need to make up our minds that we are Christians. And no matter where I go, what I do, I am an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians says, we are ambassadors of Christ, saying, be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first lesson that I see of this kind of courageous faith. Make up your mind. You know, there's a lot of things we can differ on, and we don't have to make up our minds about that. It doesn't matter what choice I make on this or that, but when it comes to serving Christ, we need to make up our minds. He is Lord, and He will be Lord every day, all day. The second lesson, once his mind was made up, he then had to take a stand. In other words, it's not enough to say, I know what I believe. I have my convictions. I will never change. You need now to put those convictions into practice, or they mean nothing. A conviction that is not lived out is not a conviction. It's only halfway a conviction. And so he decides now, I'm willing to put my conviction to the test. And so he says this in the end of verse 8. And once he resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, he asked the official permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see me? Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. And he says, well, Daniel, I hear what you're saying, but I don't have to answer to you. I have to answer to the king. And when he sees you after just eating vegetables, you're going to not look as strong as the other men, eating the good meat and the good rich food of the king. He'll cut my head off. I'm not going to do that. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please, please, test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Wow. This court official literally risked his life to let them eat only vegetables for 10 days because of Daniel's appeal for this. There's a verse in Titus 3 and verses 1 to 2 which says this, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. This is what Daniel did. Daniel didn't insist. He wasn't in the position to insist on anything. He was a captive. But look again what he did. Verse 8, he asked the chief official for permission. He was humble and said, I'm asking your permission. And then down in verse 17, he said, please, let us do this. You see the humility of Daniel? You see his deference to the rulers? You see his willingness to humble himself and say, I'm only making this appeal. I know you don't have to do it, but in the name of our God, would you trust us in this? And then, of course, verse 9, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. So God caused this, but he also, Daniel, was humble enough to place himself before at the mercy of the official. You know, pride and arrogance has no place in the Christian life. There's no time when you have to be prideful and arrogant and forceful to get your way. It's, again, read Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. Daniel was subject to be obedient. He was obedient. To be ready to do whatever is good. To slander no one. We don't slander anyone. We don't talk ill of anyone. We shouldn't. To be peaceable and considerate. And to show true humility toward all men. We don't just show humility toward those who are kindly disposed to us. We are humble before all men, good and bad. Those who love us and those who hate us. Humility before them. God will honor that. And he did in Daniel's case. Look at this verse from Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Even his enemies. And then in Psalm 106:44-46, this is about when Israel was, after Israel had been taken captive by other nations. He took note of their distress when he heard their cry after they had been overcome by a foreign enemy. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. And when I am willing to live a Christian life day in and day out in all circumstances before all people and not swerve to the left or the right, I will find that God will give me honor, even among those who may not like me or agree with me. It doesn't mean that, but by the way, this is not a blanket promise that you'll never suffer, you'll never be persecuted. That's not what this is saying. But what this is saying is God could cause even those who hate you to be kindly toward you. And so this agreement was made that they would be tested for 10 days to see if truly their way is the right way. It took a lot of courage for Daniel to stand before the official. And other than the three other young men who aren't really mentioned much in this story, Daniel stood alone. A 14-year-old boy standing before these powerful Babylonian officials and king saying, let me do it God's way and then see for yourself if that's not the best way. There's a story of a prophet who came to a city and preached to that city day in and day out. And people listened to him at first, but after a while, everyone just kind of wandered away and he was preaching and no one was listening. A traveler came by and said to the prophet, why do you stand and preach every day when no one listens? And the prophet said this. He said, at first I preached because I hoped to change the people. But if I still stand and preach, it's because I will not let the people change me. I've been asked sometimes, do you feel sometimes like no one's hearing your sermons or no one's listening? I said, yeah, there are times when I do, when I wonder, is anyone really listening? Does that discourage you? And I say no, because every sermon is first of all for me. And it is, folks. And any of you who have taught or been in a situation, when God lays a message on your heart, it's first of all for you to surrender to that message. And so my preaching is not just to change people, it's to, so people can't change me. And I'm convicted by God's word. First of all, if I'm not convicted, I can't bring any conviction to you. And it's, by the way, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. But I have to preach with conviction that I believe this. I've tested it. It's changed me. And I believe it can change you. Daniel believed with all of his heart that if he put his convictions into practice, that, and he was testing God, really. He was saying, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. And in 10 days, I'd better look better than these other young men who have eaten the king's food, or else I'm in trouble, and so is the one who allowed me to do this. His life is on the line as well. The third lesson today. Once you have made up your mind, once you have taken a stand and put that into practice, you need to be willing to live with the consequences. And here's what happened. At the end of the 10 days, they, meaning Daniel, his three friends, looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Now, I've heard people take this verse and say, see, we all ought to be vegetarians. I'm not a vegetarian. I tried it one time, and I just started to waste away, telling the truth, when I try to eat only vegetables. I need some meat in my diet. Maybe I don't need it, but I like it, all right? I like it. And the Bible does not promote one kind of diet over. The Bible says, you know, food, what we eat or drink, doesn't matter what you eat or drink. Just, you know, drink something that keeps you healthy, but God does not promote one kind of a diet or another. But in this case, eating the vegetables only, and why didn't they eat any meat? Because they knew that the Babylonians did not prepare meat like the Jews should prepare meat. The Jews could eat certain meats, but it had to be prepared in the right way. It had to be kosher. And the Babylonians could not prepare kosher meat. So that's why they only ate vegetables and stayed away from the Babylonian meat. Not because people should only eat vegetables, but in this particular circumstance, they could not eat the meat of the royal of the Babylonians. So at the end of the 10 days, they looked better and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, again, here's God. God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. God did that. Even though they studied and they put themselves to the task, God gave them this knowledge and understanding. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, meaning for 70 more years, until he was the age of 84. It wasn't until he was 83 or 84 that they threw him into the lion's den. He was an old man by then. But now he established himself as, of all the men in the kingdom, next to the king himself, he was the number one man in the kingdom of Babylonia. And he worshiped the king. He worshiped the Lord, excuse me. He served the king, but he worshiped God. And of course, we know that every day he would pray. The Babylonian officials saw this, and he was thrown into the lions. And that's for later. But these three principles, he made up his mind, he took a stand, and he was willing to live with the consequences. You know, I find this, that people who live a righteous, God-fearing life are much more willing to live with the consequences of that than people who live an unrighteous, godless life. Because the consequences of that path aren't very inviting, aren't very happy to live with. God's way is the way that is blessed. However, remember this, just because we live righteously, just because we serve God, does not mean that we will always, in this world, be rewarded. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes righteousness brings persecution. But when that does, blessed are those. Now, the blessing isn't the persecution. The blessing comes from God in spite of the persecution. So you won't always be rewarded as Daniel was for your righteousness. Sometimes there is persecution. And later on in this same book, in Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, you remember, they replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But here's the key verse, verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. I'm going to serve Christ. And I believe that Christ will guard me and protect me and guard my steps. But even if I don't, even if I'm not appreciated for that, I'm still going to serve Christ. That's what these three young men are saying. Abraham Lincoln, great president, said this, I do not have to win, but I have to be true. I do not have to succeed, but I have to live up to the light I have. That's the kind of politician we need today. I don't have to win, but I have to be true. I don't have to succeed, but I have to live up to the light that I have. As I conclude this morning, let me share with you an example of what I mean, that righteousness does not always bring earthly blessings and earthly success. If you ever want to be inspired and be humbled by a biography, read the life of Susanna Wesley. In fact, one of her children, Charles Wesley, wrote that hymn we sang this morning, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? If you see in your hymnals, written by Charles Wesley. She had 19 children. 10 of them died before they were 2 years old. 10 mothers losing one child under two. Can you imagine? Losing 10 children before they're two? And she was a God-fearing woman, a godly woman in every way, and a model of righteousness. She homeschooled her children 6 hours every day. Her father was a minister, and he was what they call a nonconformist. This is back in the late 1700s. A nonconformist minister, meaning he didn't follow the laws of the church. They threw him in prison. 5,000 ministers died in prison because they were nonconformist and wanted to do things God's way and not the church's way. Her husband was a nonconformist minister as well. She married a minister. Now, he wasn't a good minister, from what we read. He wasn't very good with money and finances, in fact. And being a nonconformist, even his own congregation didn't like him. His congregation came and burned their house down twice. His congregation. They came and finally had him arrested and thrown into jail. And so poor Susanna and her children that were left lived in poverty. She had to send her children to other houses to live because they had no house to live in. They burned the barns down. They came and sliced the udders of their cows so they couldn't get milk from their cows. They killed the family dog. Church members, because they didn't like their minister who was a nonconformist. Can you imagine being true in a situation like this? This is Susanna Wesley. Talk about a woman of faith, a woman who you would think she would finally come to the point where she'd say, God, I thought this was the way, but obviously it's not. It's not working out like it's supposed to work out. But Susanna Wesley said this at the end of her life, religion is nothing else than doing the will of God and not your own. Heaven or hell depends on this alone. Not my will, Lord, your will be done. Folks, be inspired this morning by Daniel, by Susanna Wesley, by the other great men and women of faith, and realize that no matter what this world gives you, good or bad, God is in control. He's in control of my life, my destiny, no matter what happens to me in this life, how long I live, how I die. He's got a home right now that he's preparing for me in heaven. And the bed I'm going to sleep on in heaven looks even more beautiful than my wife's bed that she makes for me every morning with the quilts and the pillows. There's nothing that can compare with what God has in store for us. So don't be discouraged. If this week was a lousy week for you, nothing went well for you. Well, Next week could be better. But even if it isn't, our rewards are not in this world. We don't lay up treasures in this world. We lay up treasures in heaven. And as you go this morning, go in joy, go in the resolve that I am going to, like Daniel, I've made up my mind. I'm going to put my faith to the test. And I'm going to live with the consequences, whatever it is, and I'm going to glorify God in so doing. Lord, as we go this morning, we thank you for this young man, this boy, this 14-year-old boy, who had more courage than most grown Christians who have lived a life of serving Christ. He was willing to put his own life on the line. He was willing to even risk the life of those who were in charge of him to show that God's way is the way that works. And he was honored by doing so. And Lord, as we go this morning, I pray that we are like him, people of conviction, people that have made up our minds, and people that are not going to be persuaded by the world trying to pull us into their ways. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this church. I thank you for the fellowship we enjoy. May we go forth, Father, encouraged in our faith this morning. All this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.